within our lives personally, and within us as a church corporately, to take the theory and make it a reality. Because without the Holy Spirit's saturation and sanctification, church life can be no more than a social club. And my message is a good one to you this morning. It's an encouragement. It is this: I believe in the importance of wrestling with God and not letting him go until he blesses us. Now, the background is this. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul explains that during past history that is recorded from Genesis 12 through to Malachi 4, God was forming a land and a people called Israel through which to reveal himself. At that time, the Jews, or Israel, would think it laughable for you and myself to have a place with God. However, when Jesus came to earth, Israel rejected him. And as a result, God temporarily laid aside Israel, his chosen earthly people. And we are now living in an age, the church age, when through the redemption of Christ, both Jew and Gentile can be reconciled to God through faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes into great detail to explain this. That's the explanation to what I'm coming to. But then he comes not to an explanation, but to an exclamation. It is this: from that the beginning of the creation of Israel, through the church age we are now in, through a future age yet to be, God has always been able to do with a group of people more than they ask or think. And that applies to us here this morning, folks. I did send an email through to the office, but obviously Ev is on holiday. I wanted to break the verse down in a way that makes it even more instructive to us. And so I ask you, instead of me being able to put it on the screen, to repeat this after me. God is able. God is able to do. God is able to do what we ask. God is able to do what we think. God is able to do what we ask or think. God is able to do more than we ask or think. God is able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve, people. Now, just don't slow down, but hold it there just a minute. If you jump on board the Christian television bus, some would tell you that all you have to do is snap your fingers, pull a lever, say the words above all you ask or think, and God will give you a bigger bank balance, maybe a better boat, maybe the best skis there are, maybe a beautiful cabin, everything above all that you ask or think. Now, listen, I believe in a successful God. And I believe in the provision of God. And I believe in the grace of God. And I believe that he makes things abundant for us. I really do. We don't have a poverty-stricken God. But that's not what this verse is saying. It really isn't. The verse is saying, in the context of the whole of what I've explained from Ephesians, that Almighty God has had his eye on all things, does have his eye on all things, and will have his eye on all things. And at each stage of his history, he is able to do abundantly and to display himself in his power and his glory with groups of people belonging now in the church age where we are, besides those past and those yet to come in a future age, and with any group of people do more than they ask or think. Now, that's the God we want to know. But I did not finish the statement. Because it is above all that we ask or think, according to or by the power of him who we allow to work within us. And that brings glory to the church of Jesus. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And you might have some illustrations in your margin or in your column somewhere in your Bible or as a footnote of illustrations of God working in ways more than people think or ask. He did in Robbie's life, in Lynn's life. If you don't have those illustrations, don't worry. Just come to my library. You come to my bookcase and I'll show you some. And here's one illustration that is given here in my margin. The nation of Israel had morally degenerated. The tabernacle worship of the Most High God of Shekinah glory had become a place of bribe and barter. The fences of God's protection were down. And into this decay steps a frail, insignificant woman, and she cannot conceive a baby. Unwittingly, she is a mirror of the nation of Israel that was intended to conceive the oracles of God and display them to the world. Her name is Hannah, the first wife of Elkanah. In 1 Samuel. And because Hannah could not conceive, Elkanah married another lady as well by the name of Peninnah. And she had two children. But Peninnah deliberately provoked Hannah. Ha ha ha. He he he. I've got children and you haven't. Elkanah placated his wife, never mind, dear, I'm better to you than 10 children. Unable to bear the provocation and the placation of Peninnah and Elkanah, she does the unseemly, unheard of thing of skirting past the high priest Eli, and going into the temple, moving past the wheeling and dealing that was going on with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were described as worthless men, and she falls on her face in the tabernacle before God, her mouth opening, but no sound coming out. Eli the priest says, we got a drunk in here. Put away the bottle, woman. She said, Eli, I'm not pouring in wine. I'm pouring out my soul before God. God saw her sincerity, and in a reality that she did not yet comprehend within herself, within the depth of her own being, she had developed a heart just like God's heart, who was yearning for a prophet and a priest for Israel to lead them aright. And her praying coincided with God's heart. And Samuel was born. And so she gave birth not only to a son for herself, but to a son of God's purpose for the future. That's praying, people. That's on our face before God. Because she was in the presence of one who, what? Is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometime later, she conceived. She gave her son to the Lord while he was still in the womb. And 4 years later, after weaning him, there was no fresh milk in those days. It was a process. After weaning him, she took him back to the tabernacle. Hey, Eli, do you remember me? You thought I was drunk. Here's the child of God's promise to me. And I've come to put him into the tabernacle, to apprentice him, to set him apart, to be trained, to be taught to serve the Lord. And I'm hurrying over the story. In time, this young lad's ear became trained to hear the voice of God. And you have the ridiculous situation of Eli, who is described as obese, asking the young man, psst, what is God saying? And ultimately, because of the words God whispered into Samuel, Eli fell backwards and broke his neck. And Samuel became the priest of Israel. Why have I told you that story? People, there are times when those with Hannah hungry, longing, hungry, seeking hearts are desperate enough to sweep aside the pleasures and the pastimes of what others call their legitimate rights. And in so doing, they coincide with the purposes of God as they seek his face. Not one of us is excused our personal application of this story of seeking the face of God. But please, may I tenderly say that the phrase, if we are to experience the presence of God, that follows, to him be glory in the church, is dependent upon us allowing him to work within our lives. We don't say it in English this way, but where it says unto the power that works within us, we allow to work within us. The actual phrase, this is clumsy English, but this is the original, is this. Then the us of all of us, the us of all of us together, need to be on our corporate VCF face before God, if we want to see him work here amongst us. say this respectfully, with no criticism whatsoever, but an August fill-in, once a fortnight prayer meeting will not get the job done. We need to be a church that is on its face before God every day of the year, seeking his face. And this is a tough word I'm saying. I'm speaking to myself. But this is, do we want God to move amongst us? Do we want to be a church that by his grace there flows through us the awesome breath of God that saturates and sanctifies and creates magnificent things within us that we don't set the program for, but that because of his movement among us, we adjust to in order to flow into his program and his circumstances that are amongst us? And I say, I do not say it critically. I do not say it disrespectfully, but I do say it desiringly and desperately. Elders, if you will lead us, we will follow in these things. Now, here's another little note in my margin. It refers to the children of Israel entering the promised land. Remember, it's above all that we ask or think. As the Ark of the Presence of the Lord was carried on the shoulders of the priests ahead of the people, and as the priests placed their feet in the edge of the River Jordan, which was 100 foot wide, 10 foot deep, impossible to cross to get in to the promised land, God caused, by the Ark of his presence being placed ahead of the people, the Jordan to back up 12 miles upstream. And they crossed over on dry land into their promised land. People, it's always the same. The Ark of the presence of the Lord causes a prevention of obstacles that currently exist so that new and promised land can be experienced. I tell you, it's right. Furthermore, after 40 years, they didn't have a sword or a spear between them. Not one in the children of Israel. But as the Ark of the Presence of the Lord was carried on the shoulders of the priests, and they marched round Jericho, the walls of the city that could carry chariots 3 abreast collapsed. Why? It's not by might. It's not by muscle. It's not by mind. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Furthermore, not only can promised land be obtained and walls fall down, but as the Ark of the Presence of the Lord was carried by the priests ahead of the people, the dirty, filthy, heathen gods of Ai were broken down. And a cleansing came to the promised land. People, again, it's always the same with God. You should be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Things always change when the presence of the Lord is around. Now, in all cases, The ark of the presence of the Lord placed ahead of the people enabled God to do more than the people asked or thought. From wilderness to promised land, to conquering of Jericho and of Ai, and so on. There's always more in God than we have already. But the ark of the presence of the Lord of the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And I am not talking, people, of jumping and barking experiences of the Holy Spirit. I am talking about the awesome, manifest presence of God mixed with the gifts of God that fall upon the people of God who dwell in His presence. As they pour out their soul before Him, He then sets the program and creates the circumstances. I wish there was time. There's not. I have written down here 11 God-honoring experiences I could share. But what point are they to us here? What we need is the presence of God ourselves here amongst us in such a way. God is able to do what we ask, what we think, able to do more than we ask or think, able to do abundantly more than we ask or think, able to do exceedingly more than we ask or think, according to His power and His presence that we allow to work amongst us as we, like Hannah, pour out our souls before God. And I'm finishing there, I think. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with Your love. For we bring our hearts like vessels to the ever-flowing stream. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with Your love. That's the kind of praying, I think, that we should be involved with. That's the seeking after God that should be in our hearts. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with Your love. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with Your love. For we bring our hearts like vessels to the ever-flowing stream. Come, O Lord, and overflow us with Your love. May it be the us of all of us. If you want a new English word, it's the us of all of us. May it be the us of all of us. Find the awesome dynamic presence of God amongst us. As we fall upon our face before Him, mouths opening, if you like, hard words to find, calling upon His name, that Hannah produces a Samuel for us of the Word of God that causes situations to change. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.